The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
Some of you looked it up just like I did as I was talking about it. But here's our deal. We believe that everyone matters. Am I right? So do people in Cuesta, New Mexico matter? Community of 2,000 people. By the way, we're next door to the elementary school that serves that community. Next door. That's not a coincidence, guys. We've already established contact with them. We've already begun the process. We're going to take the city of Cuesta over. Do you believe that? For the glory of God, okay? So let's pray. Lord, thank you. God, thank you. We had no idea when we started saying yes to the crazy stuff that would happen as we said yes. So Lord, we're saying yes, but now, God, will you help us to accomplish your will in the community of Cuesta? God, we pray over Sean and his family and the core of people that is going to help us get started there. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would help us in just the next couple of weeks and months, Lord, to really make an impact there. Lord, give us an inroad there at Alta Vista Elementary. God, open that door wide open, just like you've done here in Albuquerque and Rio Rancho. God, may your kingdom come to the community of Cuesta and your will be done. God, we're believing, God, that great things are going to happen in that community. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. By the way, you're going to have a chance. We're going to be doing a VBS in Cuesta the last full week of July. And I'm going to be asking for our Pastor Tyler and Natalie and our youth group. We're going to be going up to do that. But I'm going to ask some of you to consider taking a day or a couple of days and go to our Cuesta campus and help us serve that community. And we believe that's going to be a big impact in that community. Can we just clap one more time? Because this is awesome. Whew, I did it. I kept it a secret all the way till today. I didn't think I could do it. This has been so hard for me. You guys have no idea. Well, we're starting a new series today called Four Small Words. Four Small Words. This is a series that is about the Bible. I have one goal in this series. In these 4 weeks, my goal is to inspire you to pick up your Bible and to read your Bible. That's really my goal in this series. So in 4 weeks, we're going to break the Bible down into four sections. And each section will be represented by a small word, a simple word, because I believe this will give you context that will help to simplify a book that sometimes people believe is just complex and difficult to understand. And I know this. I know that if you'll pick up your Bible and you'll read your Bible, I know that it will be life-changing. Because here's why, is that the Bible is one of God's primary ways that he still communicates to his people today. In fact, let me just prove it to you. How many of you would say that at some point in your journey with the Lord that God has spoken to you through his word? Just quick show of hands. Look around. It still happens today, right? The word of God is living and active. This isn't a book like other books. It's not a book that just, you know, has its time and goes away. It's a book that has value for today's believer. And I know that if I can get you to pick it up, that it will change your life. Now, each week during this series, I'm going to start by sharing a scripture from the Bible about the Bible. So one of my methods in trying to inspire you to read the Bible is to show you from the Bible why the Bible thinks that you should read it. Does that make sense? Because you may not believe me, but I'm hoping that you believe the Bible has authority over your life. And so I'm going to use a verse from the Bible about the Bible. So this week's is 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And this verse today is out of the Living Bible Translation. It says this, the whole Bible, go ahead and just say whole Bible with me. The whole Bible, okay, is given to us by inspiration from God, all right? So I'm going to just pause. The whole Bible, that means start to finish. Every word, every chapter, every verse was given to us by inspiration from God. So what this means is that if there's a part that you don't like because it steps on your little toes, it's still God's word. You can't pick and choose what parts you want and what parts you don't want. The whole Bible is given to us by inspiration from God. And then it tells us what it's useful for. And it's useful to teach us what's true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. I love this next part. It says, it straightens us out. You see, I've needed to be straightened out a few times in my life. And the Word of God has done that for me. It says, it straightens us out and it helps us to do what is right. It's God's way of making us well prepared at every point, fully equipped to do good to everyone. So if you don't believe me during this series, I'm hoping you'll believe God's word and why it's so important that we pick it up and we read it and we apply it and we add it to our lives. Now, this is one big story that we're going to break down into four small words. So I asked myself this question in preparation for this. Why don't people read their Bibles? Because see, here's what I know is we live in an age where, especially in North America, the Bible is more accessible than it's ever been. It is so easy to, you don't even have to buy it anymore. You can download it on your phone. People will give them away. I know of a church where they actually stock every seat with a Bible, and they tell people every Sunday, if you don't have a Bible, steal one of ours. And I'm telling you, we give Bibles away. It's easy. It's accessible. But not just because it's accessible doesn't mean it's being read. Study after study about church people, Christ followers, you, me, us, our community, study after study shows that we are reading it less and less. You see, you would think that the more accessible it got, the more that we would read it. But actually the opposite has happened, is that while it's become more accessible, we're reading it less and less. And so why are people not reading the Bible? And there's a couple of arguments that I quite often hear. And the first one is this, is I don't know where to start. And I get this. I understand why, especially as a new believer, potentially, why this would be the objection. Like, this is a big book. I don't know where to start. Because here's the reality, is it's not just one book, but the Bible is broken into two distinct sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And within those two sections, there are actually 66 different books, each one broken down into chapters and verses. And so if you're just starting out and you're kind of thumbing through it and you're looking at it, you're like, I don't know where to start. Like, do I start like normal books, you know, on chapter 1, page 1, verse 1, you know, or do I start somewhere else? Where do I start? And that, it leads to our second question, which is this, is it's just too complicated. And this is why you'll notice on our graphic for this series, we've taken and we've said four small words. The Bible is, and we scratched out complicated and we wrote simple. Because here's the reality. There are some things about the Bible that are complicated. In fact, I'm going to acknowledge those in a moment. But we want to simplify it because at the core of the Bible is a message from God that is so simple and easy to understand. And that's what I want to help do, is I want to simplify it down, just kind of boil it down to its basics. Because what I know is as you read God's word, you'll get that simple message. And quite honestly, if that's all you ever get out of it, that is enough. But if you study it and read it and get into it, what I know is the Spirit of God will continue to teach you through His Word. So let's think about this. Why would people say that the Bible is too complicated? Well, let's start here. The Bible is written by over 40 authors over a period of 1,600 years. That complicates it right from the start. You see, most of the books that we read are written by one author, written over a very small period of time. And so here we have this book that it's very old, and it was written over a very long time by a lot of people. And then as you start to read it, you realize it has a lot of styles within the Bible. You've got things like biographical accounts and history, poetry, and a section called the wisdom writings. You have prophecy. You have letters to churches. You have letters to people. And so as you're reading through it, I mean, page to page, chapter to chapter, it's kind of like, but this is part of the complicating factor is you've got all these genres that are within the same one. And then if you begin to study it, you find out this. You find out that it was originally written in three different languages. It was written in Hebrew, in Greek, in Aramaic. And so you start when you really want to dig and you realize, well, this section goes back to this language and this goes back to, and just, oh, this is too complicated. I'm just like, I don't think I can do this. And then you realize that it's been translated into more languages than any other book in history. So it's available, in other words, today in almost every language that anyone on the face of the planet speaks. You can get it in that language. On top of that, you have a multitude of versions or translations available. So if you're at the bookstore, if you're shopping on Amazon and you just Google Bible and you decide, I'm going to buy a Bible, and you're looking at it, all of a sudden, there's this whole language that you never knew existed. You know, do I read NIV or KJV or NKJV or CEV or MSG, or, you know, I'm like, I thought MSG was bad, right? Like, that's the part we don't eat, right? I don't know. And you're looking at all these versions and you're like, where do I start? I mean, do I have to buy one of each? You know, like, what is, and this is part of the complicating part of it. And I want you to think about this. The Bible has both created war and brought peace. So you're reading this book. I mean, this is the complicating part. It's like, how can the same book create war and cause peace? Think about this. The Bible is used at presidential inaugurations. I mean, it might just be for show, but it's used there. Okay? And then it's also used on death row executions. It's the final rite, right? See? And so you're looking and you're going, how can this be used on both extremes of these things? You see, here's the bottom line, is the Bible is so complicated on one hand that some people have dedicated their entire lives to understanding it, to being able to unravel its mysteries. And yet, simultaneously, it's so simple that a child can understand it. You see, this is the book that you hold in your hands, that you have on your bookshelf or on your coffee table or on your iPhone, that we're going to try to help you with. Because I don't believe, yes, it has some complicating factors, but the Bible itself is not complicated. The Bible itself is actually very, very simple. And over the next couple of weeks, we're gonna work this out. I'm going to help you, okay? So I have a question for you as we're starting this today. How can we expect to think biblically if we don't read our Bibles? You see, I'm going back to this idea that while it's more accessible than it's ever been, that we are not reading it often or enough. And you can argue with me on that, but it's just not happening. Maybe you are the exception to the rule, but I really doubt it. How can we think biblically if we're not reading our Bibles? You see, we are the Christ followers. See, this series is unique in this way, is that this series is not about people that are out there, meaning it's not a series for people necessarily that are not Christ followers. This is very much a series for Christ followers. This is very much meant to inspire you to pick up your Bible, to ingest it, right? To get it inside of you, because part of our mandate is to live biblically. Well, how can we live biblically if we're not reading our Bibles? And so earlier this year, I actually read a book that was not the Bible, but it was a book about the Bible, and it was the same title. It was Four Small Words. And the author, he broke it down, as I'm going to do for you, into these four sections that were represented by a movement, a simple word, a small word that really helped to give context to that portion of the Bible. And I'll just be honest, when I read it, I mean, I've read the Bible a lot, and I've read a lot of books about the Bible, and I've heard a lot of messages about the Bible. When I read this, it was just unique enough that I thought, I need to share this at Harvest, because I know we need to do better as it relates to getting into God's Word. And so I'm going to actually ask you to help me this morning. I'm going to create a little bit of interactivity this morning. I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to find someone near you to share the answer with, and then they're going to share their answer back with you, because I want to get us thinking about the Bible. So the question is this, when was the first time that you remember encountering the Bible? Now, there's no right answer. There's no wrong answer, okay? Some of you grew up in a home where, you know, from the earliest ages, you always remember a Bible in your home, and you read it from when you were really young. And some of you might be here today, and you say, I don't even know what the Bible is. This is my first time. And so this is my first interaction with the Bible, is Pastor Jason talking about it, right? I don't know what your story is. There's no right. There's no wrong. I just want you to start thinking about the Bible. So I'm going to give you about 45 seconds. Find someone near you and share with them your story of your first encounter with the Bible. Ready, set, go. Find someone. 45 seconds. Tell them your first encounter with the Bible. All right, if you haven't switched, make sure the other person tells you about their encounter with the Bible. I don't want any arguing over which version is the best or whose Bible is bigger. All right, have you shared? All right. If you haven't, you can go to lunch with this person. You can talk more about it. So I have one of my Bibles with me today. I don't normally, this is not one of my daily or weekly. This is one that was on my bookshelf. But I'll tell you why it's special to me. This is a Bible that for me represents my childhood, my early youth and young adult life. This is a student Bible, and I get it out from time to time. I opened it this week and realized that my parents gave me this Bible for Christmas of 1990. They wrote a sweet little note to me today that I won't share with you. And I was flipping through it, and this proves that it was my teenage Bible. You can't see this, but on the pages here, I wrote, God is cool. Anyone agree with me? God is cool. This is a teenage Bible. And I flipped through it, and I found some things. I found a bookmark from one of my missions trips to Paraguay, a little leather bookmark. I found a card where I had made a pledge to speed the light. Young people, $104 I pledged to speed the light. I found a bookmark that has my name on it. You know, I found, and I'm looking because I found a picture, and I'm not going to, you can't see it from where you're at on purpose, but this is the picture, and it's me and my brother, and the Chicago Bulls were in town, and we were getting ready to go see the Bulls, and so we're both wearing our Bulls jerseys, and I have red hair. We had spray painted my hair red for the game, and my brother's wearing Dennis Rodman's jersey. I don't remember if you remember Dennis Rodman, but so my brother's hair has green polka dots in it, because that seemed to match Dennis Rodman. So, but as I flipped through my Bible,
I find verses that are underlined and circled. I find notes in the margins where as a teenager, God had already begun to speak to me. And I read through and I'm reminded of promises that he made to me from a very young age. And at the very back of the Bible, I found a note and it says this. It says, Tuesday, June 15th, 1993, I felt the call to ministry for the very first time. And see, this Bible is very special to me because it represents a season of my life where God was speaking to me on a regular basis, where he was calling me into ministry. He was making promises to me. He was speaking to me. And I wanted to get you thinking. This is why I had you share. I wanted to get you thinking about some of your first encounters with God's word, because here's the deal. We're not just talking about a book. We're talking about how God communicates with his people. So let me make it a little simpler for you. Is that a word, simpler? I'm going to make it a little simpler for you. There are four main movements that we're going to talk about in this series. And the first one is represented by a two-letter word, and the word is of. Everyone just say of with me this morning. Of. This is the first movement, the small word that will help us to better understand the Bible. Now, of, we'll see in the first section, which is the first two chapters of Genesis. So, first book, first two chapters. And for those of you who just got worried because you are doing the math and you're like, he's covering two chapters today and he's got the rest of the Bible to cover in 3 weeks. I know that, okay? And we'll get there, I'll promise. So let me help you with this, okay? Have you ever missed the first 10 minutes of a movie, but you tried to go ahead and watch the movie, right? Or maybe you jumped into a series midway, right? Like we started watching Lost, and it had already been going for a little while. And that's one of those that if you get into it later, you're like, what is happening? Like, why is there a black smoke monster, right? Like, what's going on? Of course, at the end of that series, none of it made sense anyway. But if you've had that experience, you've watched, you know, you get there late and you had to get popcorn, and so you missed the first 10 minutes, and the rest of the movie you're like looking around going, what is going on? Is he a cop? Why is she doing that? Is that her dad? Oh my, right? You're trying to figure out, because here's why. Something was given away in the first 10 minutes, a clue, right? Something that foreshadowed the remainder of the movie, right? Well, think of section one. Think of like this. It's a short section. It's only two chapters. But if you miss this, the rest of it is going to not make sense. It's going to be out of context, okay? So don't give up on me just because it's two chapters today. It's a small section, but it's very, very important. Now, most of you know this. You're a smart group, but Genesis 1 and 2 tells us the creation story. It tells how the world was created. You know, I don't know if you ever do this, but sometimes I just look around. Like yesterday, Ava and I were up in the Jemez Mountains, and we were by Soda Dam, and we were at Battleship Rock, and we decided, because Lisa wasn't with us, Ava and I decided that it wasn't enough to see Battleship Rock. We wanted to be on top of Battleship Rock. And so we found a way. I didn't know. I don't know if you know. There's a way. It's not an elevator. There's not an elevator or anything. So we got up there, and there was one section. I said, "You never ever tell your mother about this part of our journey today." It was a little sketchy. And then so we came down. We backtracked. We found another way. We got to the top, and you know what I did. I mean, part of going to the top of something is you got to look down, right? Like, it's no fun to just. You gotta see it. And so we very carefully, Lisa, crawled on our hands and knees to the edge of the cliff. And then I made Ava lie down because I knew if she fell. In fact, I told her, I said, Ava, if you fall and die, your mom will never let me bring you back here. She said, well, duh, Dad, I'll be dead. I'm like, Exactly. So she crawled, and we looked over the edge, right? And we looked down into the river, and we just were like, and I said, Ava, does it take your breath away? Like, isn't it so cool? And those are the moments, right? I look around, and I go, wow, where did all this come from? How did this happen? Who made this happen? How did it happen? I mean, some of our schools are trying to teach kids that it just was a mysterious collision of stars and this explosion just created the world. And I'm telling you, standing on top of Battleship Rock, I'm like, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Like, an explosion could not have created this. This was a masterpiece. It didn't just happen. It was created. Some people look around at us, at humans, and they go, I know. We came from monkeys, right? And I know, so if you're looking at some of us men, it's kind of logical, right? I mean, people have been trying to answer these questions. Where did we come from? How did this happen? Well, we get to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and we begin to get some answers. We figure out, we hear the creation story. I mean, God, you know, there was nothing. Think about this. Nothing. Black, dark, nothing. And God spoke the world into creation. And he began to form it and design it. And he shaped it. And then he divided the land. And he put water in there. He created the sun and the moon and the stars. He began to do all of this and orchestrate the orbit of the planets and how it was all going to work. Then he created animals. And at that point, he was just having fun, right? Like some of these animals, I'm like, God, you were just like showing off, right? I mean, he's like, I'm going to make this fish glow, right? And I'm going to make this one. I mean, he's creating the animal. And then he creates man and woman. And this is the story we see in the first section, in the of section, Genesis 1 and 2. But see, I believe that every time that we open our Bibles, at the core of who we are, we're asking two questions. We're asking these. We're saying, who is God and who am I? I believe every time you open the Bible, it's at the core of who you are, you're trying to figure out who is God and who am I? And see, these are very important questions that if we can answer here in the of section, in the first 10 minutes of the movie, it will set a tone for the remainder of the Bible from Genesis 3 all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament to Revelation. This will set the tone, the of section. Who is God and who am I? In Genesis 1, verse 26, it says this, and notice the language here. I'll draw your attention to it. It says, then God said, God is a singular, then God said, right? This could be like, then Tom said, then Bob said, then God said, let us, so I'm just pointing out, now it's going plural, let us create mankind in our image, plural again, in our likeness, plural again, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. You see, right away, first chapter, first book, we begin to learn about who God is. And these two verses give us a major clue into who God is. Now, I already kind of brought your attention here, but the language here, let us create in our image, in our likeness. And if you didn't know better, you might think that God was having some sort of personality, you know, multiple personality disorder, right? Like all of a sudden, it's like, you know, let us, and you're looking like, but you know, why? And here's the question: God, why is God using a plural personal pronoun here? Like, what is going on here, right? You might think, and here's the reality, and some of you already know this, but because God exists within relationship. So remember, we're opening the Bible and we're trying to answer the question, who is God? Well, first chapter, first book, we find out that God exists within relationship. If you're not familiar with what I'm talking about here, what's happening is that God exists within something called the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, for a long, long time, theologians, pastors, youth pastors, children's pastors have been trying to help us to understand this idea of the Trinity. This is one of these complicated parts, right? When someone is starting to read the Bible, it's like, oh, hold on. Like, what is this about? God, three in one? How does this work? And so kids pastors, they've been trying forever to help us to understand this. And so they'll use this illustration. They'll say, now kids, the Trinity is like an egg. It has three parts. It has a shell, and that's like the Father, and you open it, it's got the yellow and the white, and that's like the Son and the Holy Spirit. Makes sense? And you're like, no, but I would love some scrambled eggs, right? Like, I wasn't hungry, but now I am, all right? And so then somebody somewhere, some smart pastor, some teacher, they said, oh, I got a better one. The Trinity is like, it's like water. It's, you have three different states that it can be in. Water can be a liquid, it can be a solid in ice form, or it can be a gas, it could be steam. And so, kids, the Trinity is like water and these three all at the same time. And now you want water, a drink to wash down the eggs that you were thinking about earlier, right? And here's the reality. I don't know if that helps you or not. It doesn't help me. I'm still like, this is confusing. And so a while back, I taught on the Trinity. You might have been here. We talked about this, and I acknowledged at that point. I mean, this is one of those hard things to understand. Three people in one. And our resident theologian, Bill Wilson, he came to me after that message. And he said, all right, I got an illustration for you. And I like this illustration. So he brought me a piece of paper, and it's just trifold. It's just folded three ways, okay? So this is not a magic trick, okay? I promise you. It's just folded. Woo! Isn't that cool? See how that does? And on one, it says, Jesus, God the Son, God the Father is on the middle here, and the Holy Spirit. And so, it's like this neat little, you know, they're all together, but they're all in one, all at the same time. The Father serves the Son, and the Son serves the Spirit, and the Spirit serves, and they all operate together. And I was like, that is way better than the egg illustration. And so I'm going to keep this. And I kept it on my desk. And then this week I got it out. And I thought, I'll do my best to try again to explain the Trinity. But more than likely, that paper probably didn't help you a whole lot either. And here's why. Is I don't believe that the Trinity, the idea of the Trinity, was actually meant to be explained rationally. And that's why it always falls short for us. But rather, it was meant to be experienced relationally. You see, the question that we're asking is, who is God? Well, first and foremost, God exists within relationship. That's where he lives. Father, Son, Spirit, constantly interacting, constantly working together, constantly helping one another. And there's this relationship that then we were created out of. And so we've been trying to understand rationally an idea that really was never meant to be understood rationally. You see, the Trinity is one of those concepts that no matter how pastors, teachers, theologians try, it's never going to be as linear as 1 + 1 = 2. And that's what most of us want. We want things that just make sense, that just add up, that it's a straight line, it's easy to understand. But what I'm telling you is the Trinity wasn't designed for that. It's not meant for that. It was actually designed for you to experience relationally. We were created out of a God who was existing in relationship. In the next verse 27, helps us answer the next question, who am I? Verse 27 says this, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So who am I? Well, you were created in the image of God. The scripture is very clear. You and I were created in the image of God. And this may not wow you today. It may not just make you super excited, but let this sink in for a moment. The God of the universe, who spoke out of nothing, he spoke this world into existence. And he chose to create you in his image. God deliberately decided to deposit inside of you his divine DNA. That means that nothing about you is an accident. Nothing. Nothing about how you look, about your personality, about how you act, about the things you're passionate about the things you're not passionate about. None of that is an accident, because God created you out of his own being. You were lovingly placed. You were intentionally designed. You're created in the image, in the likeness of your heavenly Father. Males and females, you were created of God. Verse 27 tells us, he put himself into you. He created you. See, this isn't a concept that's so hard to understand. Often we'll do this. We'll look at a baby or a toddler or a child, and then we'll look at the mom or the dad, and we'll say things like, man, he looks just like his father. Man, she looks just like her mom. Wow. I mean, the apple didn't fall far from the tree. We look at that. I remember Mercy, I just feel so bad for her, because she, especially early on, she just looked so much like me. And everywhere we went, people were like, Mercy, you just look like your dad. And we're always, I wish she looked like her mom. She's way better, you know. But you've seen this. This isn't a concept that's difficult to understand. We look at children, we say, man, they look just like you. But here's the scary part. What's scary is not just when they look like you, but when they start acting like you. Parents, am I right? And all of a sudden you're like, oh man, they are of me. My DNA is in them. Like this last week, one of our children was making some bad decisions and just acting up and just doing some things wrong. And I looked at Lisa and I said, she is just like you. That ever happen? Do you ever? And I wasn't being mean. It was just like, that so rarely happens that I get to pin it on her. Usually it's on me. Usually it's like, man, they're just like their dad. And this one time, I'm like, Lisa, she is just like you. Yes! You know, I was so excited. It's so much better when it's, you know, when they're acting like the spouse and like you. And you've been there, right? We understand this idea of coming of us, of being from us. And spiritually, it's the same deal. And here's the idea is, you can't begin to find who you are until you accurately know who you are of, who you are from. See, this is why it's so important, the first 10 minutes of the movie. If you get this wrong, it's gonna mess up all the rest of the Bible for you. Because we're asking these questions, who is God and who am I? But when you begin to see the attributes of God, whom you were created from, then you begin to see who you are. You see, I think a significant portion of our society today is in an identity crisis. Christians and non-Christians alike. I'm not picking on anybody here. I believe that a significant portion of our society is in an identity crisis. And I just believe that it all comes back to these questions. Who is God and who am I? You see, if you get the first one wrong, who is God, then you get the second one wrong automatically. They build on one another. And this is a big part of this identity crisis that our people are in today. And so here's what we see people who are looking at external things, hoping to figure out something that's internal. You see, we start with things that are on the outside, things that are easy to see, easy to observe, and we hope that if we can adjust the external, that somehow it will fix the internal. If we can do this, then it'll make this feel better. Then this thing inside of me will go away. It will be different. And this is why we see people just in this constant identity crisis, running around trying to fix it. And so it sometimes sounds like this. If I only looked different, like if I physically looked different, if this attribute were different or that attribute were different, like I don't know if you've ever noticed this. Tall people always want to be shorter, and short people always want to be taller. Ever notice that? Like it's just strange to me. It's like my really tall friends all like they don't want to be so tall. And my short friends wish they were taller, right? I'm like, well, get married and make a baby, and then they won't have the same problem as you, right? God created you exactly the way you're supposed to be. But we run around going, if I looked different. If I, you know what, God created me as a man, but if I looked like a woman, that would fix how I feel inside. If I fix the external, it fixes the internal. Or maybe it looks like this. If only I could be in this relationship. If only I could be married to that person. If only I could be dating that person, that would fix it. If I could just, I'm so tired of being single. If I could just fall in love, I would feel better. If I could fix this relationship, if I could fix this marriage, everything inside would be different. Or maybe it sounds like this, if only I could have that job. If I could have that job with those hours and make that amount of money, that would fix it. That would make me feel different inside. You see, we're looking to external things, hoping they'll fix internal things. But I want you to know this morning that who I am is more about who I'm from or who I'm of than it will ever be about what I do, where I live, who I'm with, where I work, how much money I make, what I look like. Are you following me? None of those things. Those are all they're just stuff that at the end of the day does not matter when it comes to your identity. Your identity has been established because you were created in the image of God, period. External stuff won't ever fix that. But I just want to warn you, because if you continue to look at external things, here's some of how it will play out. And when I say this, some of you may find yourself in one of these scenarios. If you continue to look at the external things, here's what you'll run into. You'll run into this. You'll continue to find yourself in unhealthy relationships because you're looking to someone else to fulfill that thing inside of you that only God can fill. And then it won't fulfill you. So you'll end that relationship and you'll go looking for someone else to fix that, and you'll get into another relationship, and when that doesn't fix it, you'll end that relationship and you'll go to the next relationship and the next one and the next one, and none of them will ever fix what's going on inside your heart, because the identity crisis, the question is, who is God and who am I? And it can't ever be fixed by a relationship. Or you'll wake up one day and you'll realize that you're decades in to a career that you hate. You thought that this career was going to solve your problems, make you feel better, put cash in the bank, give you a title, give you an identity, move up the corporate ladder, get there, get it, get bigger. And all of a sudden, you'll wake up one day and you'll realize that you're no better off than the day you started. And now you're two or three decades in to a job that you can't stand anyway. And all of a sudden, you're in identity crisis because you've been looking at external things, hoping they'll fix the internal. Here's another thing that will happen as you continue to look at external. You'll realize one day that you're spending money that you don't have on things that you don't need to impress people who don't even care. You're hoping, if I buy this, if I get this, if I have that, it'll make me feel differently. And then one day you'll realize that all you've done is dug a giant hole that's going to take you a long time to get out of. And none of those people that you were trying to impress are there to help you out of it. Now contrast this with another idea. You can know who you are because you know the one who created you. See, that's a very different idea than looking at all these external things. And so here's the question I want you to ask today. Will I choose God's vision for me, or will I continue to chase another version of me? You see, I was in a particularly difficult time at a point in my life where I suddenly realized that I had actually been chasing a version of myself that I thought would make me happy, that I thought would satisfy me, that I thought would fulfill me. And when it didn't, I was left with this question. In fact, I went back and I found my journal because I had wrote this question in my journal. I asked this question: God, who is the Jason that you had in mind when you created me? See, what I realized was that God, when he created me, he had an idea about who I would be because he had spoken me into reality. He had created me. God had made me in his image, and he had hopes and dreams for who I would be. And somewhere along the way, I got an idea in my head about this version of Jason, of who I thought I should be. And I chased after that version of me, and it left me wanting. And so I asked this question: God, who is the Jason that you had in mind? That's what I'm after. That's what I'm trying. I don't want to chase another version. I don't want to go after that again. I just want to discover who you had in mind when you created me. See, often at the root of this question is the idea of purpose. God, what is my purpose? What did you put me on this earth for? And so in Genesis, we're starting to see the answers come. Who is God and who am I? And if you keep reading, you'll see that out of that image that he created man and woman, then he gave them purpose. He assigned them a job to do. In Genesis 2 verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." And I know that's not an exciting verse. It's not the kind of verse that when I read it just makes you want to shout, amen, right? Like, God put him there and then he gave him a job, right? And you're like, gosh, I wish that part didn't happen, right? Like, why does man and woman, why do we have to work so hard? Well, here's why, is that you were not ever designed, and neither was Adam and Eve, to just hang out in the garden on a hammock eating fruit all day. That wasn't ever the intention. So God created Adam and created Eve, and then he said this: it's time to get to work. I'm going to give you purpose. This garden, you're going to care for it. You're going to watch over it. And then you keep reading and you find out that then he gave them a really fun job. He said, "I also want you to be in charge of naming all the animals." Would that not have been a fun job? Right? Like a horse walks by and you're like, that's a horse. And then a zebra walks by and you're like, that looks a lot like a horse, but it has stripes. We'll call it a zebra, right? Like, where did Adam come up with that, right? Or like the platypus or the anteater. Like, where did he, beaver, right? Like, where did he come? Hey, but Adam and Eve had purpose. They didn't just have a job to do. You don't just have a job to do. See, God gave them purpose. He said, I want you to work, but this is something you're going to give your life to. See, that's the difference between having a job and having purpose. Jobs is something you show up to and you clock in and you clock out. Purpose, you give your life to it. And Adam and Eve, they're discovering who is God, who am I? And part of the who am I is God says, I'm now going to give you purpose. And here's what you need to know today is because you are of God, you have a purpose. Some of you probably don't even believe that this morning. You have a purpose. Maybe you haven't discovered it yet. Maybe you're a late bloomer like I was. You have a purpose. Worship team, if you'll join me. The problem is that too many of us either don't know this or we don't believe it. We don't know that we're of God and that He's created us out of His existence in relationship. We were created out of relationship for relationship. Either we don't know that or we just don't believe it. And I was reading Genesis 1 and 2 over and over in the last couple of weeks, thinking about this idea of where we come from, who we're of. And Genesis 1:31 says this. It says, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. You see, God created the world. He created all the landscape of the world. He created the animals. He created Adam. He created Eve. And then He said this. He said, it's very good. And see, when I read that, I just felt the Holy Spirit just speak to me and say, that's exactly what I still think about you today. And I just realized, I thought, so many of us are walking around with these identity issues. Man, if I looked this way, if I had that job, if I did this, if I did that, if I could date her or marry him or have this, thinking, hoping that makes us feel better. And here, all along, God's looking down from heaven and He's looking at you and He's saying, man, that is very good. I sure did a good job when I created her. Man, I did a bang-up job when I made him. Man, look at them. Look at them. That is very good. But some of you don't believe that today. That's not the image you have in mind when you picture God looking down on you. But I want you to know today that you are of God. In my research, I came across something that I'll go back for a moment to the idea of the Trinity, because I think understanding this idea that we are created out of relationship for relationship is so important. And I found out that the ancient Greeks, they struggled to understand this idea just like we did, okay? So they have a word. This is kind of their egg talk, okay? Their water talk. They're trying to help the kids understand Trinity. And they had a word called perichoresis. And I don't usually do this. I'm not one of these. I don't, go back to Greek words and try to break them down, because quite honestly, I'm not smart enough. So it's not you, it's me. But I found this word perichoresis, and this is where we get our modern day word of choreography. Choreography. It gives the picture of the divine dance, is what they would sometimes call it. The divine dance. Now, I'm not a good dancer. Most all of you are way better than me, okay? I'm not a good dancer. But here's what I do know about, especially like couples dancing, is that when two of you are trying to dance together, only one of you can lead. You both can't lead the dance. Am I right? Yeah? Those of you who are better than me, am I right? Okay, got one in the balcony, said I'm right. So we're going with this. You can't both lead. And so this was how the ancient Greeks would try to describe this, is this perichoresis, this divine dance. Now think about this for a moment, okay? Three people, Father, Son, Spirit, trying to all make decisions at the same time, right? There had to be this mutual submissiveness, this mutual harmony, right? Like, let me just put it this way. Some of you can't even get along with yourself. Like, you open the pantry to figure out what you're going to eat for breakfast, and you argue with yourself over which cereal you're going to eat. Okay? That's a simple decision. You can't even figure it out by yourself. Now imagine the complexity of Father, Son, and Spirit all trying to exist in this mutual divine dance. And it's this picture of just Father, Son, and Spirit. They're all serving one another. And out of that, they're making decisions, and they're creating, and they're doing this. And it's just this image where they're just dancing, and they're just moving, and they're flowing. And if they all three tried to lead at the same time, it would just be a train wreck. And as I was considering this, I just got another image in my head. I thought of this. See, my daughter's, my youngest is still small enough where if she wants to dance with me, I can just tell her, Eden, just put your feet on top of my feet. And just hold my hands and we'll dance. And then I can move and she just moves with me. Wherever I move, she moves. She didn't have to worry about anything. She didn't have to, you know, lead. She didn't have to make decisions. And just I move and she moves and I move and she moves. And all of a sudden, I realized one of our major issues with this idea of is that how many times are we dancing with God and we're trying to lead? And so we go right and he goes left. And we zig and he zags. And then we're all frustrated and we're like, God, why are you doing this? I thought you were a loving God. What's going on? And we're all bent out of shape. And he's like, if you would just dance with me, I have this amazing plan, this amazing purpose. Son, you don't understand. You are created in my image. And if you'll just stand on my feet and let me dance and you just go where I go, this would turn out a whole lot better than this version of you that you've been chasing all this time. You were created in the image of God. We get this right, Genesis 3 through Revelation will make a lot more sense. Now we know who God is, and now we know who we are. Now here comes the hard part. We have to accept who we are. That's so much of the identity crisis question, is we're in conflict with who God created us to be rather than just accepting. God, this, I'm in your image. So I want to pray for you today. You stand right where you're at. Here's what's cool. Pastor Clyde really touched on, kind of started this last week in his message, and we didn't plan this. He didn't know what I was teaching. I didn't know what he was teaching. Holy Spirit just kind of orchestrated these similar ideas so that we could, so he could do what he wanted to do inside of us. I just want to pray for you today. I want us to get this right in this first part as we begin to study God's word. See, here's what I know is in the next chapters and the next books, all the way through the remainder of the Bible, as you read it, which I hope you will, you'll find more clues along the way, more breadcrumbs along the way, where God himself speaks his identity into us. But you got to read. You got to get in there. And you'll be reading. All of a sudden you go, oh, that's who I am. Wow, that's why I'm that way. God, that was on purpose. God, this isn't an accident. And you'll discover those things along the way. So today, here's what I'm asking you to do. As we pray, I want you just to surrender the version of yourself that you've created. And ask the question I had to ask. God, who did you have in mind when you created me? And I'm gonna give you 2 or 3 minutes after I pray. We're just gonna have the worship team just worship. And I just want you in that moment, just whatever posture you need to have, if you need to close your eyes or raise your hands or kneel or come to the front, whatever posture here's what I want more than anything else is I want you to hear from God. See, I could try for the rest of the day. I could try to convince you how great you are, how awesome you are, how incredible you are. I could try to affirm you and encourage you. But what you need is you need to hear from the one who created you, whose image you are made of. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to give us 2 or 3 minutes because God doesn't, he didn't need a whole long. He's just going to speak to you. He's going to affirm you. He's going to encourage you. He's going to help you. He's going to speak into your identity. And then we'll dismiss and we'll go change the world. Does that sound good? All right, Lord, in the next few moments, we're going to let go of that version that we've been chasing after in hopes that it would make us feel better or make us feel different, that it would solve our problem. We're going to let go of that version. And God, we're asking today, who did you have in mind when you created us? And God, just over the next 2 or 3 minutes, will you speak to us, to the core of our being? Will you speak into our hearts and just show us, God, show us a glimpse of who you had in mind when you dreamed us up, when you created us, when you spoke us into existence. God, speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just worship for a moment. Listen for the voice of God.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.